Welcome to each of you. As has been mentioned, and at least I want to make sure to mention that the fact that many of our ladies are at a women's retreat this weekend, and Kathy let me know. I checked in this morning with her, and she said things are going so very well. That was her language. She said it's going so very well there, so we're much blessed to hear that. God's at work there. God's at work here. Amen? And to that end, we're going to jump right in. You, of course, if you've been going here, you know that we're in the book of 1 Corinthians. Let's turn there. Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is where we left off. Let's jump in again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. We are excited about the new mom and baby room. And again, if you guys want to check it out, you have to wait until it's not in use over there. But ladies, go check it out. It's really a warm little, it turned out really well, we feel like. Place let all the moms know that they can go there and get blessed and still take care of the kiddos over there. 1 Corinthians 15. I never want to step into the pulpit feeling like I've got it licked. I can do this, self-sufficient. I always approach the pulpit with fear and trembling. I'm very well aware that if God doesn't do it, it's not going to happen. And that's the way it should be. But sometimes there are certain texts that really get your attention. And this, of course, is one well-known text this morning, and we're going to be diving into it in a moment. Part of me, you know, I wish I could somehow infuse this with all this something. But you know what? The best thing I can do is get out of the way. For the Word of God is where the power is, and the truth proclaimed this morning, they are awesome. So let me just add that to what I'm about to share, what we're about to look at. It's okay to get excited. I hereby give permission. I encourage. Hope I will model the excitement that this text should produce in every believer. Well, 1 Corinthians 15. We remember, of course, the book of 1 Corinthians was a letter that Paul wrote. It's really called a corrective letter. There's a lot of problems going on in that new little church there in the city of Corinth. There was division going on. They weren't growing. He called them babes in Christ. They were still carnal, still being fleshly. He had to deal with a number of problems there. Well, as he comes down to the end of the letter now, he turns his focus on a very important issue. He takes head on a false teaching that had arisen there in the church at Corinth. It's found back in verse 12. In verse 12 of chapter 15, he states the issue. Now, if Christ has preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? So that was the problem. There was some teaching that there was no resurrection. Paul, at that point, began to masterfully show both the support for and the result of the resurrection. He gets down to verse 20 in chapter 15, and he declares, "But now Christ is risen from the dead, and has become the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep." We saw when we studied that Paul, through the witnesses of those who saw Christ, through the scriptural support, through their own testimonies, through so many ways he showed that indeed Christ was indeed risen. And he was the first fruits of all those who've fallen asleep. Fallen asleep in the Bible means they've died. We've gone through a process we call dying, laying aside this tent. And he says, he has risen and become the first fruits of all those who belong to him and are going to follow him. As we come to our verses for this morning, which should be starting in verse 50, Paul's going to declare the awesome victory that believers have over death. And so allow me now the privilege of reading from verse 50 to the end of the chapter. And this is important, foundational, awesome stuff. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Amen. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. Good stuff. Great reassurances here in these verses. In our verses here, Paul is really going to address two crucial issues that all people face. First of all, is there any purpose to this life? Is there any real meaning for this life? Or is it all just empty, futile? And secondly, what happens when this life ends? Is this life all there is? What happens after what we call death? Two crucial issues to have settled. This morning, Paul's going to set before us God's answers and reassurance. He's going to set before us the truth. Truth that gives us, again, the assurance of victory over death and purpose for this life. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I've called our time together this morning, not in vain. Let's pray. Father, in your great heart of love, you sent your Son to pay the price, that for all who receive that payment, we could have eternity settled. And not just that, but meaning and purpose in our life's journey. Thank you for that. So, Lord, this morning, would you speak to all our hearts? Help us, Lord. Help us not to approach this as an intellectual discussion, but may you find us as a people who are receiving in the heart, rejoicing, responding to that awesome truth, victory. You've given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you. And it's his name we pray. Amen. Not in vain is what I've called our time together. Let's just walk through these awesome verses together. Go back to verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. You and I, in the state that we sit here right now, we got a problem. For flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We need a fundamental change in our lives if we're going to be there with Him. This corruption has to put on incorruption. Sin has left its stain. There has to be a change, or I can't be there. Same for you. And so it begins by pointing out there's a change we need, and it's an indispensable change, but therein lies the dilemma. There's nothing you and I can do about that problem. There's nothing you and I can do to work off our corruption. It's not a matter of doing good enough works, do more good than bad, let the good outweigh the bad or something. No. There's no efforts, nothing I can do, no place I can be born, nothing I can achieve, no education I can have that's going to deal with this issue of the change that I and you have to experience. So what's the answer? Let's press on. Verse 51, behold, I tell you a mystery. Now, mystery in the Bible doesn't mean like a whodunit. Many of us like to watch a good whodunit, a detective program or something, but that's not what this means. Mystery in the Bible means something is now being revealed that wasn't revealed before. Something's being made known that wasn't made known before. Something's being made known that isn't just, it's not something a person could figure out in their rational human thinking, but it's something that's on a spiritual level. Something God has had to reveal, but he has revealed it. And Paul's declaring it. Behold, I tell you this mystery. Been hidden, it's the truth that's been hidden, but now making it known. And what is that mystery? What's the mystery that's going to lead to my answer? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Paul is writing about that, which he writes about in a couple of places in scriptures, and God, because God wants us to be informed and be ready to go. And that is, there is coming a remarkable, in an instant, gathering of believers unto Jesus in the clouds, and it's called the rapture. Let me explain why it's called that and point out something for you. Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, or in 1 Thessalonians, said, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Next verse. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the cloud to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord." Just briefly, as we go through this process of what we call death, laying aside this tent, the real us, the moment to be absent from here is to be present with the Lord. We go to be with the Lord. Our tents, though, are here, these bodies. And there's coming a day, though, when the Lord will return, and we'll hear that trumpet, and the Lord will lift up those bodies, unite them with those who've gone before us, and those of us who are still alive, we caught up with them to join the Lord in the air. And that's called the rapture. Where do you get that word? You see the words caught up? That comes down to us. The word rapture comes to us. The words caught up in the Greek, if you go through the Latin, it's like raptuzo or something. It comes down in our language as rapture. So that's where we get it. And it's speaking of this fact that one of these days, one of these moments, and it's the next thing that's due to happen on the prophetic calendar, is that in the twinkling of an eye, a trumpet sounds, and we're out of here, all believers. Now, if you haven't received Christ, you won't have time to change your mind then. It's going to be in the blink. They say a twinkling of an eye is faster than a blink. I'm not sure how fast this is, but it's going to be boom. And believers are out of here. The Lord's going to wrap up this age, wrap up this period of time, and move into what's known as the tribulation time. But we're not appointed under wrath, and so up we go with him. Just waiting to see. Okay, wasn't going to be then. But anyway, it's going to be quicker than that. Boom. So that's what we're referring to here. So this change we need, when it happens, boom, happens. And that's in God's keeping. And all people should always live with a real awareness of that it could happen at any time. It's designed to be thought of that way. Pressing on, verse 53. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." He gets back to that point again. Okay, I need this change. But again, I'm back to okay. It's going to, the trumpet is going to go up. It's going to happen. We go up. We're out of here. We'll be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. Awesome, awesome. But he gets back to it because he's saying, because this corruptible has to be changed. This mortal must put on. See, notice the must. Twice, we must put on incorruption. We must put on immortality. Again, there's that change. But how? It said in verse 52, we will be changed. But how? How is this going to occur? Verse 54. "So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." So verse 53, there was two points, must put on. Then in verse 54, when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality. So all of a sudden a change has occurred. We shall be changed, and this verse is talking about, and when that happens, so somewhere right in here he's talking about, okay, this change is going to occur, we're caught up, we're changed, all in that twinkling, all of a sudden we found now in this incorruptible state, this immortal state. But notice the sureness of it. When this occurs, not if, when we have put it on, when we have gone through this change. Verse 55. "O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law." It's been said that Paul is doing some sanctified taunting here. Meaning he's taunting death. Death, I know you thought you had us. I know you thought that we were goners. But death is swallowed up in victory. Hear all this with confidence. Be excited, believer. I've heard it said, and if you think about it, it's a great point. It's not making light of what we go through, but I've heard it said What is there that you are facing in life that wouldn't be cured by the rapture? All the financial pressures, everything else, all of a sudden, boom, all gone. Doesn't matter. Out of here. Totally changed. Think about it. Victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. That great fear that so many have. The fear of death that so many struggle with in this world. What's going to happen to us? Is there a way to know? Death is a defeated foe. We can say to death, if you're in Jesus, we can say to death, you have no power over me anymore. I have been delivered from your grasp. Oh, I'll lay aside this tent. But the real me will never have to die because Jesus died in my place. He took the payment. He took the penalty. The strength that sins the law, but the power, laws, the payment for the law has been settled by Jesus. The strength of sin is broken in my life. Again, you're allowed to get excited if you would like to. Good stuff. Verse 57, now here's the how. How is this going to happen? But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. How am I going to have this change occur? What's the how? The how is a who. It's not like how, like, well, you got to do this. You got to follow these rules. You got to make sure you never sin. Make sure you do. No, it's not a how. In the end, the how is a who. Our victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Victory in verse 54. Victory in verse 57. Victory. Who gives us the victory. He has victory, and it says what? Who gives us the victory through Him. Our victory is in the victory Jesus has already won. He's already won. So His victory is ours. Now, after saying all Paul has said, be it in these verses this morning, this whole chapter, this whole letter, probably all of it. After showing and presenting the case for the resurrection, the sureness of it all, how does Paul sum it up now? Verse 58, therefore, and you know, therefore is always, we want to make sure we look at why, what is therefore, what is connecting. Therefore is a connecting word. Therefore means based on everything I've said, let the following be the case. Based on all of this, based on what? The resurrection, the victory over death, the power. All, based on all that, let the following be the case. And what is it? Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In the light of the resurrection, in the light of all these awesome truths, know this. Eternity and the resurrection and the victory not only secure eternity, but give our lives meaning now. Give us purpose now. Therefore, don't give up. Don't be swayed. He says, therefore, based on all that, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. Steadfast means to be fixed, to be firm, to be determined. To be faithful. That there's a place that we can be steadfast. We can have a foundation. We don't have to let the storms wipe us out. We don't have to fall for the lies and the things that are thrown at us. But there's a place for foundation. There's a place to be steadfast. Be immovable. To be immovable means just what it says to mean. To be unshaken. Be undisturbed. To be unyielding. Let nothing move us is the idea. Let nothing move us away from the hope of the gospel which is given to us and all the truth that this has brought into our lives, that there is a foundation, there is a rock in the storms of our life. So be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. How am I going to be that way? How am I going to be steadfast? How am I going to be immovable? How can I just keep on abounding in the work of the Lord? What's he say? Make sure you know something. What does it say? Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Knowing. Make sure we know it. Do you know it this morning? It's rhetorical. Do you know it? Do your head know it? Do your heart know it? Knowing. There's something. This is all written so we can know something. So we can have this refuge. So we can have this rock. So we can have lives with meaning and purpose. Live knowing. He says, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. To know something in this case means live it. That's our call. To know it, live it. Know that what you do for the Lord is never vain, never futile, never empty. Labor here is a word translated, and it comes from a word that means to labor, to toil. It can even mean to suffer hardship. Yes, even those tough times, even those things we go through. One Bible dictionary said, the word always means never cease, never stop, never slacken up, never quit, never retire, toiling and working to the point of exhaustion and fatigue, to the point of collapse. Don't give up, because there's a well done in your future, believer. We're storing up riches in heaven. Don't give up. Know this, that God knows. This morning, if you're here and you have not made a decision about Jesus, you're considering the claims of Christ but haven't truly surrendered your heart to him, please notice a couple of things here. The whole letter and the whole chapter began in verse 1, moreover, brethren. In verse 50, now this I say, brethren. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren. Obviously, he's directing it towards those who are brothers and sisters, those who have received Christ as Savior. There's a fundamental change that must occur spiritually for any of these things to apply to our lives, and that is we must be born again. That's what Jesus, that's his declaration. We must receive Christ as Savior personally. We must surrender, just confess, I'm a sinner, and I need this change, but I have no power to bring it about. Lord, forgive me. Apply the payment of the cross to my account, to my life. All of this that's written is for those who are Jesus's. And that's just because we can't go there in our natural state. We need a change. But if it was a change that somehow we did earn or work off or something, think what heaven would be like if everybody worked their way there. It'd be this place full of bragging, and you know, it wouldn't be heaven. It'd be horrible. It'd be like here. It'd be like earth. Everybody's so proud and bragging, and aren't I great? But in heaven, it'll be, isn't he great? In heaven, it won't be look at us. It'll be look at him. In heaven, it won't be I did it. It'll be he did it. All the glory goes to him. So I'd ask you this morning, it's rhetorical, but does everything seem empty to you? Are you amongst those who have to say that I'm tired of the emptiness of this world? You've tried so many things in life, but in the end it all faded. It had a momentary pleasure maybe. But what you found was whatever you bought or participated in, whatever you were with, whatever's going on, what you found was it never really filled that space, your emptiness. You see, we are an empty people by design. God, when man sinned, man fell. And that broke the connection. And that created a space that only he can fill. But he's calling. He's calling. He wants to come back. He wants to fill that place in each of our lives. If you're feeling empty, he invites you to find out that there's something that's not empty. God's love. God's grace. Him. He will fill that spot. This morning, let him fill you with his love. Receive Christ as Savior. Ask Jesus to save you and come into your heart. In this chapter, we see the emptiness that cures emptiness. Okay, Pastor, you lost me on that one. The emptiness that cures emptiness. The fact of the empty tomb cures our empty lives. The empty tomb cures our empty efforts. It gives our lives meaning and purpose. The empty tomb fills and cures our empty hearts. The emptiness that cures emptiness. A life lived for the Lord, a life serving the Lord, will never be a life lived in vain. Believer, don't you ever think that life is nothing. It's all for nothing. What's the point? Don't ever buy into the lie that it's all vain. It's all empty. Solomon might have written, vanity of vanities, it's all vanity, but he was wrong. This is the Lord's answer to Solomon. It's not all vain. Your life can have meaning and purpose. So believer, be steadfast, be immovable, resolve it, that we won't be moved by anything. There's nothing out there to deserve that place that's reserved for the Lord. And then nothing's going to move us, not some event, not some threat. That there's not anything going to move us. Settle the issue. That our serving the Lord might abound, always abounding, overflowing to the Lord. Rest in that fact. Take joy in that fact. That it's never in vain when we do it for the Lord. Now you might listen to this and go, well, Pastor, easy for you to say, you're a pastor, you're doing all these spiritual things, you're doing things in the Lord. It's no more true for me than for you. You can be that man or woman in the Lord that He wants you to be, right where He has you. Yes, even on that job site, even in that office, even in that school, even in that home. Do it under the Lord, do it in the Lord, and it's just the same promise. He knows, and it's not vain. You can be a husband or wife in the Lord. You can be a son or daughter in the Lord. You can be a parent, dad, mom, in the Lord. You can be a friend in the Lord. You can be a neighbor in the Lord. What's that mean? It just means you're available to the Lord. And that makes life have real purpose and meaning. Because that's the key point in all this. And that's the qualifier. Notice the qualifier. That your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Do not think that we can say, well, thank you for saving me, Lord. I'm going to put you on the shelf now. And when it comes time, thank you that you'll be my fire insurance. I'll get to go to heaven. Meanwhile, Lord, I'm going to be about me. I'm going to be about my will, my agenda. I'm not going to spend time with you or in the Word. I'm going to be about me. Don't think we about our will and somehow think there's a well done in that. It just doesn't work that way. If you want to have a life well lived, we live it in sync with God. We walk in Him in our circumstances. Many a believer might indeed find out that much of what we did was in vain because we didn't really live in Him, hide in Him, follow Him in that thing. I love what Paul does. Paul, over in Philippians 3:12, Paul had just got through writing about the change that God had made in Paul's life. And then he says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected. I haven't arrived yet. This is Paul. He's saying, I haven't arrived. I'm still under construction. I'm still in process. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Do you want a life that's not vain? Want a life that are well done? He's not looking for perfection in us. It won't happen until we're home. But what's He say? Have a heart that says, you know what, Lord? I want to lay hold of why You laid hold of me. I'm going to settle for nothing less in this day. In this day, I want to lay hold of what You have in this day for me. You laid hold of me, I'm going to lay hold of why. And Lord, I'm going to let all my circumstances be a vessel for that, be a circumstance for that, that in that place and in that thing, I'll be able to lay hold of why you lay hold of me. Because there is some reason he laid hold of each of us. I've mentioned before, but I feel led to go there again. The man that led me to the Lord, I was in the military at the time, and after leading me to the Lord, he said to me, let's get together and pray every morning. Now, I'm a brand new, bright-eyed, bushy-tailed, know-nothing. Well, I guess I might qualify for some of that still. At least the know-nothing. Anyway, but I'm still under construction, of course. Anyway, he said, let's get together each morning and pray. Okay, whatever. I'm all for it. And so we get together and pray, and then his prayer would be like this. He'd say, let's just pray that the Lord might use us today where he has us. Maybe it's just going to be to say a kind word to someone, to encourage someone. Maybe we can plant a seed or water a seed or harvest a seed about the Lord. Just something. The Lord puts somebody in our path and or something that I could be used to help them along their way, in their Jericho road or something. Anyway, he said, let's pray that every day. So I would. And then we got back together at night and he said, okay, so how'd the day go? Well, a really interesting thing is, and this is what he taught me from the very beginning, is this. If we pay attention, there are opportunities around us all day long. There just are, because the world's hurting and it's lost and has great needs. And God in his mercy, we've been given a drink of water amongst a world that's dying of thirst. And we get the privilege of saying, hey, I know where there's water. I know where there's living water for what thirst your soul. And so what he taught me was to begin to look at what I did during the day as not just that thing. Now keep in mind, there's nothing wrong with anything. Thank God for our labors, for our jobs we have. And that's honorable and right to have an income. If you put widgets in the box all day long, that you're providing income for your home and your life and things, and that's honorable and that's good. But what he taught me was, but don't just think about just the widgets. But start looking at this whole thing of, God, what do you have me here for? How might you want to use this? Maybe in my break time I could, maybe there's somebody to share with or whatever it is. And so he started teaching me how to raise my eyes up above my agenda for the day and seek his will for the day. Now, I've often found that oftentimes God's will bump up against ours. And sure enough, you run into that person that right during the break at work or something, the person blurts out something. You know, they blurt out something like, gee, I just wish I knew if there was a reason to live. I wonder if this is it. I'm in an awful big hurry. I got to get going. Maybe someone else can talk to that guy later. See, I'm on my agenda. I got to get going. And the Lord's going, you asked for to be used. Here's a chance. Because if we pay attention, there's needs all around. Lord, you laid hold of me for a reason. Not to put me on hold till we go home, but to pass this whole thing on, to be part of your ministry to people. So if we let our lives, our everyday things that we think, if we understand God works all things for good and he's working in your situation. If you go to bed at night wondering, Lord, is that all there was? Then maybe you'd say, well, no, actually there was more. Now tomorrow we want to try. You want to try again? Yeah. And pay attention. And you watch. The next day you go, okay, Lord, that was pretty cool. Or, Lord, that was hard. Or, that was a stretch, Lord, but thank you. Or whatever it might have been he used you for. And so we do all our labors in him, walking in him, abiding with him, open to him. And that will never be vain. God gives us purpose for this life, real meaning. It's in him. If you go back for a moment and consider this whole chapter, you'll notice that the Lord, through Paul, throughout all this discussion of the resurrection, more than once he brings up the idea, a kind of a contrast with the idea of vain and empty, vanity. Empty, futile. And it's woven all through this thing. And he's setting this contrast, the truth of the resurrection and a life lived in the Lord versus emptiness. And go back to verse 1, chapter 15, just a moment here. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you also received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. What's the call there? Why is he saying that? Paul begins right away by saying, for any of this apply to us, it's crucial that our faith be real. Not just something we name with our lips. Not just something even kind of a little mental assent. Well, that sounds good. It's got to be real faith. If it is, then through that good news, he says, the fact of, the truth of the gospel, you're saved in that. As long as you really meant it. And he starts weaving that through all of this. Remember later on, he gets down to verse 12, where we just read earlier, where they put forward this idea that maybe there's no resurrection. Verse 14, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Your faith is also empty. Verse 17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. So he weaves that idea through here. It's either empty, futile, vain, or it's real. He wants us to be on the real side. He wants us to receive the realness of it. Have a real faith because it really happened, is the declaration. And then maybe a key part in this, verse 10, for what we're looking at this morning. We looked at this earlier, but let's go back to it. Earlier, I mean a couple weeks ago. But by the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. That is so crucial to what we're looking at this morning. Paul says, God's grace toward me was not vain. It was not futile. It was not empty. It found its target. Paul was a changed man when he encountered Jesus. He became known as the apostle of grace. And that grace, just he was soaked in it. And he began leaking it everywhere. Began proclaiming it everywhere. And he says that because of it, I labored more than all the other apostles. But not I. It was the grace of God which was with me. As it was for Paul, so it is for us. As we do the work of the Lord in the Lord, in the Lord's grace, his grace working not just in us but through us, that's the life that won't be lived in vain. That's the life that we'll hear, well done. That's the life that has purpose. Think of this. God works in us. Wonder of wonders. God works in you and me. That, Lord, you didn't be mindful of me, stuns me. And David wrote, Lord, who are you to be mindful of us? But even far more than being mindful, loves us. Sends his Son to save us, makes known our need and his answer, brings us into salvation for each one who receives, brings us into eternal life. We have victory over death now. He brings us into that state. He works in me. And then the Lord gives me water, living water to drink. And then he says, oh, and would you pass it on to that one who's in need? And then he gives it, we pass it on, and he says, oh, and by the way, there's a reward for that. There's a well done for that. There's a reward in heaven for that. And you go, Lord, who am I? But that's how he works. His grace works this work in our lives. Know this. There never is, nor could there be, a vain life if it's lived in the Lord. That's just the way it is. This morning, there are two responses that God calls us to after writing this whole chapter on the truth of the resurrection, the victory over death. There are two responses called for us. First one's in verse 57. But thanks be to God. This should produce in us thankfulness. That we would give God thanks. Thanks that he has swallowed up death in victory. That he's given us this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The certainty of our future should produce a thankfulness today. The Lord has already won. He has already won. And He gives us the victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus. He's won. We share the victory with Him. You have won. Death is defeated. Victory over sin. Victory over corruption. Victory over death. Second response called for is verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, what's the second response? Be steadfast. Settle the issue. Be immovable. Abound. Always abound. Knowing. Be thankful and remember it. Live it. Live knowing it. Knowing what? That you've got purpose. That you matter. That you got plans and designs and purposes for every single one of us. No one is here by accident. God's got plans and purposes for every single one of us. I guess it boils down to this. What's he saying, these two things? Give thanks and live thanks to God who gives us the victory and the purpose. I'm going to invite the worship team up. This morning, if you haven't received Christ as Savior, we have prayer partners going to be back in the corner, my right. Your left, back here in the corner. They would love to talk this over with you. No one's going to force you to do anything, but if it's on your heart to talk about it, they'd love to. And if you're ready to make that decision, then receive Christ as Savior. Believer, may this find its place into our daily life. May we do as it's called us to here. May we be found as those who are thankful, giving thanks, and then living thanks. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Father, thank you, thank you. That it's not vain, it's victory. That in you we have the assurance of that change that's coming. That we'll be home because of you and that work of the cross. Because of the power of the resurrection brought to bear into our lives. All these things, Father, we thank you for. Oh, how it changes everything to know these truths. That our loved ones who know you are home with you, we can know that. We know we'll rejoin them. We know. We know because you've assured us the truth of this. And then meanwhile, Lord, giving these lives here purpose and meaning. Lord, don't let any of us go to bed at night feeling like it was futile, that it was vain. But rather, Lord, help us just to look to you and be about you. In the end, may it all give you glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.